Father, thank you.
Glory to your name, O Lord. Now we read the word of God tonight, Lord, as we always do. Bless the reading of your word tonight, Lord. Father, in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Praise the Lord Jesus.
Hallelujah.
We are entering the election season and so on like that, you know. So time comes, time goes. So sometimes, I mean, once in a while, it's good to look at where we are at, this country that we are in. Much more so, even most Americans don't even know the true history of this country.
Amen.
And it's good to take a look back how the nation has come to being, you know, and the providence of God in this nation, you know. So it will be partly of history and partly of scripture. So just for a few minutes here, talk about America in prophecy. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
But we are going to the election right now. So America in prophecy, you know. So with the exception of Israel, America became a nation in a manner different from almost any other people in the world. So, like I said, except for Israel, America became a nation in a manner different from almost any other people. So, when the Lord was here, I told the Jews one thing in Matthew 21. The Lord, when they heard the gospel, the Lord told them, my people, yes, no, verse 43. Therefore, say I unto you, the Lord said to the Jews, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruit thereof. He told them. Now, when the Lord said that, and maybe the Jews will be watching, how will this happen? He never listened, you know. And anyway, but truly enough, time went and go. What he told them about Jerusalem happened. It will be overrun about 40 years later. It was overrun, like he said. The temple was overrun, like he said. Maybe they are waiting for what nation will come and take our place. What nation? Anyway, nothing happened until about the 17th century. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Right? So God's word never fails. Whether it take a millennia, whatever. If God spoke it, it has to come to pass.
Amen.
Until the 17th century, when God's word begin to come to pass concerning a nation that will bring forth the fruit thereof. This is this land. So so the prophecy began fulfillment in the 17th century. With the founding of America, you know. So so before that, people have been coming to this country. People were going to different countries. So some people come here, you know, to the New World, they call it at that time, in search of gold and silver, and others came to look for treasure, you know. And adventurers committed, when they come here, the most brutal crimes in their mad lust for wealth. Kingdoms were plundered. The conquerors, without the slightest compunction for conscience. So they came and go to these kind of people and so on. But the pilgrims, they were different. The pilgrims, we call our forefathers here, they were different. So, but our forefathers, who came from many nations, came to America for another purpose. Not to come and look for gold, the gold rush, not for silver, not for treasure. They came for a different purpose. What was it? They came to find a sanctuary where they could worship God in the freedom of their conscience.
Yes.
That's what they came for. So therefore, all this begins to happen in the 17th century, right? Number 17 is something too, right? I will talk more about this later, you know. So, and this nation is number 17. Israel and number 17. Talk about this later and some of that, you know. So don't forget, 1917 was the Balfour Declaration, right? And he said, you know, that's what number 17 was there. So the 17th century, that the prophecy of the law, that this kingdom will go for you due to a nation, because the 1600 and the 17th century, right? So anyway, in 1620, the pilgrims sailed across the Atlantic to New England shores, as we all know in American history, right? Regarding neither the rigors of winter, nor the hardship of the primeval forest, that they might find a place where they could serve their God according to their consciences. Yes, sir. They left England, the pilgrim. Now, don't forget, some people have come here looking for gold, looking for silver, looking for treasure and pleasure and so on. But the pilgrim fathers, the forefathers, we call them here, I mean the father, they came you know, just is looking for a sanctuary where they could worship God. So we see that. So their first act, these pilgrims, after disembarking from the Mayflower, as they called the vessel that brought them, was to kneel down in prayer and give thanks to God for a safe journey. Praise God. Notwithstanding that some of them died en route, but they still gave thanks to God. See? Praise God. See? So, and although a terrible winter, when they came there, they faced a terrible winter, decimated their numbers, you know, and in the following year, notwithstanding, in the following year, on the anniversary of their arrival, they had a thanksgiving feast in gratitude to God's goodness. Amen? Praise the Lord. Even in that winter, you know, they died. But at the end of 1 year, they still give thanks to God for his goodness. Praise the Lord. Like David of old, we bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. So they were men of God. They were people of God, right? No matter what happened, praise God. The founding fathers of this nation. So, and that day, of course, you know, has become regularly observed as the Thanksgiving Day by the people of America. Although there are many, many versions to the Thanksgiving, at least their own, I believe, contribute to that Thanksgiving Day that we have today. So, praise the Lord. So, we look back, the foundation of this country, fulfillment of prophecy and so on, you know, America in prophecy. Now, people will think that the pilgrims were the only ones that really came. No, there are other ones too for the same purpose. And I want to name them right now. Yeah, the pilgrims, they were one. There are other, I mean, maybe two or three of other people, you know, coming from England too, you know. So, anyway, there were others beside the pilgrims who came to America for the same purpose. There is a group called the Quakers. They call it the Quakers, you know. Where people call it the Quakers, they came from England too, you know. In the 1600s, or in the 17th century, right? In the 17th century and so on, you know. They came from England too. In fact, they called themselves not the Quakers. They called themselves the Friends. Called themselves Friends. But people call them the Quakers, you know. Called themselves Friends and so on, you know. And anyway, so Quakers believed, what they believe now, that everyone could talk to God directly without the interference of a priest. That's their belief. See? And they come from England, of a priest or a minister for that matter, you know. These people in England at this time, in history, everyone had to belong to the Church of England. See? That is the thing, that is the rule at that time. That is the law in England. You have to belong to the Church of England at that time and so on. And follow its rules, you know. Not to belong was against the law at that time, 1600, was against the law. In fact, it was considered a treason not to belong to the Church of England at that time. It was a treason, you know. And that's a big law to break, isn't it? If you break it, you go to prison, you are jailed. But the Quakers will not back down at all. They won't follow that rule, no matter what. So they did not believe in the pomp and splendor of the Church of England, and they refused to join the church or obey its rules. So many Quakers were arrested and sent to jail for their beliefs. So in order to assist those who are being persecuted, and in the 1600s, there is one person called William Penn. That was his name, William Penn. And along with many other Quakers, left England and sailed to the New World. And, on a ship. And they called their own ship Welcome. That's the name of the ship. They call it Welcome. Praise the Lord. Yeah. So, you know. So, and in order, when they got here, in order to assist those, they know what they face in England, right? So, in order to assist those who were being persecuted, Mr. Penn obtained a charter from the King of England for a large grant of land, which today is called Pennsylvania in honor of his name. That's where it came from. Yeah, William Penn. That's how he got it. So New England was really everything, the colony and so on. So he obtained a grant, a large piece of land, for the purpose of just granting asylum, if you will, to people who have been fighting for religion. And they called that place Pennsylvania. So you can see one by one, each of the colony is the Christians, you know, the original 13 colonies. Most of them are by Christians. And I will show you, I'll talk about more. So anyway, so Penn not only paid the King of England for the charter, But also, you know, they were where to do people, right? The God people, right? Flourishing in England, but they won't bow down to idols. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
See? Anyway, so Penn not only paid the King of England for the charter, but also remunerated, meaning he paid back the Indians who owned the land.
Okay.
See? And when he did, he secured peace for himself. The other colonies did differently, and they faced trouble with the Indians.
Mm-hmm.
But he paid the King of England, and also paid the Indians for their land. So this man. So his policy of the golden rule paid off. You know, they do as the others. So that was his policy, right? His policy of the golden rule paid off handsomely in the years following. And he had none of the serious Indian troubles that plagued the other colonies. And they often resulted in violence, raid, and massacres. So the Quakers settled in Pennsylvania. There they practiced religious freedom. Praise God. See, all the way from England, they left everything around. You know, people were free to believe what they wanted in Pennsylvania at that time. And they can talk to God in their own way. And people begin to flow from Europe, all over Europe, coming to the communities in Pennsylvania for religious freedom. Praise the Lord. That's one group. That's how you see Pennsylvania there. It's Christian origin. Praise God. And let's take another one. One man called Roger Williams. Roger Williams was the one who found Rhode Island. See? Rhode Island. See? So, Roger Williams was born around 1603, or the 17th century, right? In London, England. Though he was ordained in the Church of England.
Okay.
He was in the Church of England. And he later felt disillusioned with the church and its power in England. What happened? He left the country and set sail for the colonies in December of 1630. When he was about 27 years old, he was ordained there, he just left. I couldn't just agree with them, Church of England. So he just left. So what happened when he gets here? He founded the colony of Rhode Island on the principles of religious freedom. That's how Rhode Island came about, you know. Rhode Island became a refuge for sects that suffered discrimination and persecution. Not only that, this same Roger Williams, in 1639, he founded the first Baptist church in America. That's right. So that's how Baptist church came to be in America, 1639. Now, another man called George Calvert was the founder of the colony of Maryland. See, all these colonies, 13 originally, right? They were mostly Christians, all the way from Europe, right? You know, the foundation of the nation. See? So anyway, so George Calvert was a Catholic and founded the colony of Maryland. He was a member of the English Parliament in England, you know, and he served as Secretary of State over there and Privy Councillor for King James I. So when he got here, he petitioned King Charles I. Praise God. King Charles I, he petitioned him, to give him a charter, to grant him a land here, like the other people who do and so on. So anyway, petition him for a colonial grant. So, but before he could be granted, he died, you know. And after he died, the thing was granted in June 20 of 1632. But his successor now, you know, I think it's his son or something like that, proceeded with the colonization of Maryland. Although he was a Catholic and so on, but at least he did that also. So, but his motive was that to plant a settlement in America. We are all Christians. So he was a Catholic. We are all Christians. They said, could live free from persecution. And he promised that not only Catholics should be welcome, but all others who suffer for religious sake. And many Protestants migrated to Maryland that we hear today. Praise the Lord. See, the foundation of the nation, this country, and so on, that, you know. Now, let me talk about the last of the colonies. I will skip the other ones. Georgia was the last of the 13 colonies. It was the last one formed, you know. It was formed in 1733, I believe it is. Anyway, the name of the man is called James Oglethorpe. He was born in England in 1696, you know. After his education in Oxford University, he entered the army in 1712 and joined the Austrian army when they were fighting the Turks, the Turkish people in 1717. So that is it, I'm saying that about his background. Or if you turn to England in 1722, he entered the Parliament of England. And in 1729, he presided over a committee that brought about prison reform. And I will show you why I'm saying that now, why I bring all this background to you. So he joined this committee that brought about prison reform. So with his experience in that job now, that it gave him an idea of finding a new colony in North America, as a place where the poor and destitute could start afresh and where persecuted Protestant sects could find refuge. For that is prison job that he got. I don't know, he got some impression on himself. Let me get a place in North America where people who are persecuted could come here, and find refuge and so on. So in 1733, he founded Georgia. You see Atlanta, you hear Savannah, Atlanta, and so on. So he founded Georgia in 1733, which became the last of the original 13 states. Now, there are many motives. There are many people who put money down for this thing. There are many motives that inspire those who put up the money to buy that land in Georgia, But the main one of those motives was that it might provide an asylum for persecuted German Protestants in Germany and so on, and even English debtors who had no opportunity to receive their independence at home. So you see, they bought this land here, put money together, and ship people all the way from there who are persecuted for one thing or the other in the region and so on. One great interesting thing about this is this. His proposal excited the interest of John Wesley back in England. This man, if you have heard about John Wesley before, they were in Georgia. Anyway, his proposal to settle down there excited the interest of John Wesley, the great apostle of the 18th century. We know that John Wesley. We're going to John Wesley and so on. So Okotoff invited him to become the pastor of the colony. And he accepted it. When he was coming, he brought his brother Charles with him. Mm-hmm. So they were there in Atlanta, and they were pastoring, the colony,
Charles?
Charles Wesley. John was invited.
Okay.
But he brought his brother Charles with him. They were both Wesley, right? So they were pastoring, that colony, back in Georgia and so on. So he and his brother Charles accepted the call largely because now those Wesley, they have another thing, man. They know of the Indian, American Indians. I think the offer was that, it's an opportunity to preach to the American Indians.
Yeah.
That's one of the reasons they started the coming, So anyway, they did. So this way we can say the Wesley became permanently identified with the founding of the last of the 13 states. Look at each of them, Christian. Can you see now? The foundation of the nation. And today they think this nation is what it is because they are smart, right? No, it is the hand of God.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord.
That
is the original 13 states. Each of them, almost by Christians, God himself. God fulfilled that word that I will take this kingdom from you. You Jew, will you refute me? I came after that name, and you believe me not. If another one will come in his name, that is coming in the future, right? Him they will receive, right?
Amen.
But the kingdom has been taken away from them, and here we see America today, it's one by one, the colonies, one by one, Christianity, all the way from there, so praise the Lord.
Amen.
So now, John Wesley and his brother, sometimes when you are doing something for God, you don't even see that you are doing anything.
Mm-hmm.
They felt they didn't even do so much. So eventually they left for England and so on. There are two other Christians, George Whitefield,
mm-hmm.
and they came back to Georgia. They now see the great work that the Wesley did, They were really impressed. But the Wesley themselves didn't even feel they did anything,
Yeah.
So anyway, George Whitefield, who went there shortly after the Wesley departed, found the work that affected a deep impression upon the people that they left behind in Georgia. So Whitefield and one other Christian, which we all know him, Jonathan Edwards. Both of them, found America was a country very receptive to evangelical preaching. I mean, you have heard of Jonathan Edwards. people when they pray, people are they fall from their chairs. That's right. People will say that there was a man that really falling down to hell. Mm. One of his sermons, you know. So people will hold to their chairs, you know. Praise the Lord. The foundation of this nation, God Almighty, you know. So anyway, for this reason now, we can call the origin of America as a nation holds a uniqueness in history comparable only to the founding of the nation of Israel, really. Therefore, that being the case, let's say about one or two things about the nation of Israel, you know, how God dealt with them. Then we can say some things about America here quickly. So, now, when God called Moses, right? That's what God told Moses in Exodus 19:5. They called this nation is built upon the same principle, the same way God chose Israel, more or less. So when God, let's look at some of the things that God did with them in the beginning. So when God called Moses, here what he told in Exodus 19:5. Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice, indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. God told them or promised them, for all the heart is mine. Praise God. All the heart is the Lord. I don't care what you did with us. You say you saw paradise. Praise God. And then ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God also told the children of Israel that if they will obey his commandments, great blessings will be upon the nation. We're talking about the American prophecy, but we are saying it's fashioned in God's heart like it is Israel. That's why we are saying something about Israel, which we know are also true about America, you know. So that's why in Deuteronomy 28, that's what God told them about this thing. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I commanded this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations on the earth, and these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Well, on the other hand, they don't follow the word of the Lord, then he put a point. Let me read one of the things he told them. If they don't follow him in 28 of Deuteronomy, verse 15 quickly. So we will see, because it's very, very important what I want to say now. But it shall come to pass, if you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and the statutes which I commanded this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Verse 49 says, the Lord shall bring a nation against thee from the far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle fly, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. And verse 50 says, a nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. So God begins to tell them how he will punish them. And of course, you know about the Assyrians, he used to as a rod of his, you know, of his anger, right? Against them in Isaiah 10. In other words, if they don't obey the word of the Lord, he will punish them with wars, usually with wars, maybe dispersion and some of that, you know. So that's the top part I want to bring out here. So we see therefore that Israel was a nation especially favored of God. Nevertheless, though, with that favor comes great responsibility. Amen. Amen. That's right. And unto whom much is given, much is expected. Bible says so. So failure to obey God's law will result in war and disaster. You know. So what I'm pointing out here, from this, we see the scriptures consider war, at least in most cases, as a means of judgment for national sins. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Yes, sir. He used, not all the case, but in many, many cases, the Bible teaches us that, you know, war is a means of judgment for national sins. Now come back to America now. We have the same thing here. Praise the Lord. See, the same kind of thing. So America and our wars. You know, so now we have seen how great men of God, people of God, they endure the terrible, they fled their own country, you know, go through the rough seas and so on, endure the harsh winter and all this and so on. They find this colony and some of that, you know. So it has been, it's a bit with America too. The nation was founded under God, like we just saw now. most of our leaders recognize God as the one to whom they owe supreme allegiance and the one to whom they must give an account. At least I say most of them, right? Not all of them. We have many of them didn't believe God, you know, and they just, some of them are playboys, you know, so we know that. So I put the word most there. So anyway, and some of the nation's presidents, Abraham Lincoln, you know, have on occasion recognized war as judgment for the sins of the people. You have to read his memoirs, that man, a man of God, praise God. See, what we do, maybe we want to do, we do it and so on, you know. God's dealing with America have been similar to those that he had with Israel. As God blessed Israel, so he blessed America too. As Israel sinned, so America sinned too. See? And as the judgment of war came upon Israel many times, so war came to America too, upon America too. So, and that is a proof that the wars America has been engaged in have not just happened by chance. See? I will show you why now. There is an amazing mathematical design in it, involved in the tiny of this world that America got involved with and so on. By no possibility could have been occurred by chance. You can see the hand of providence in the world America has been fighting, you know. So people look into history and they find a pattern, mathematical pattern and so on. Beginning from the last colony, which is Georgia, that was formed in 1733. From that time onwards, you know, every 17 years, America was involved in a war. From the last colony that was formed, which is Georgia, in 1733, looking back in history, they found that America was involved in one war or the other every 17 years, with an exception of one or two cycles that was missed. See? So, now, I can't go and list them now, but they are there. So anyway, beginning from 1733, when Georgia, the last colony, was formed, a remarkable 17-year war cycle proceeded, with one or two exceptions. Like I said, every 17 years in that time, America was in a war. Vietnam War, for example, is the 15th war. And the Civil War of some of Abraham Lincoln was one of them. So every 17 years, with a exception of two or three mid-cycles, America was in a war or the other. So we can see the design of this recurring cycle shows there is an active intelligence ruling and overriding the affairs of America, this nation. It shows that. So this is in similarity to Al Gore, also Israel itself. And what we can go through this one day. Israel itself has a similar cycle of 17 years of judgment. Exactly right, 17 years. But to see that cycle, you must count in prophetic calendar, 30 days to a month. Then you will see that America, Israel itself has 17 cycle judgments from the Lord and from the Lord, you know, the two nations and so on. So anyway, now, so we're talking about America and prophecy and so on. So we can see how it's parallel Israel in all these things and so on. Now, so in the Bible, let's finish also why every 17 years. Let's just finish with that this evening and so on, that, you know. The main point now, we are in election time, right? And we have an opportunity to pray to our friends and know at this time and so on. And we are see America in prophecy. What did God say we do to the Jews? He will take this kingdom, give it to a nation, bring for the blessings and things that, you know. Anyway, so what that's anyway, number 17, why every 17 years? Israel had it, America has it. So what is the thing? Well, many times we have been talking about number 17. Let me just say about four things about number 17 as we wrap it up very quickly. For example, the great flood which destroyed the antediluvian civilization began what? On the 17th day of the second month. But Noah and his family were preserved. So number 17 speaks of divine preservation in the midst of danger and calamity throughout the Bible. Praise the Lord. That's right. It is. So we can see like, the 17th day of the second month, and I know that the deluge came, and Noah and the family was preserved. That's in Genesis 7:11-12, which I won't go and read. Not only that, in the same chapter, it was on the 17th day of the seventh month that the ark rested on Mount Ararat. Praise the Lord. So it happened right there too. Another example of the 17th, meaning preservation in the midst of calamity and danger, is the life of Joseph. So God had especially chosen Joseph to preserve the seed of Israel by a great deliverance. At the age of 17, you know the story of him, years old, when he was took to Egypt at 17 years old to begin that preservation of the seed of Israel, eh? At 17 years old. And even in self-series, you know, in Genesis chapter 45, verse 7, here what he told his brethren in the end, that, you know, and I read verse 7, and God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. At age 17 that he left home, praise God. It has to do with preservation, you know, and you know, from calamity and so on. When the old world was in famine, and I would have done as well that, you know. Now, okay, another example is that even Jacob, his father, you know, talking about number 17, right, being preservation in time of calamity. At the end of, when he thought Joseph was dead and everything like that, you know, of course, he moved to Egypt himself. At the 17th year, when he was 17 years in Egypt, it was when he died, you know, 17 years especially, particularly. That was in Genesis 47 verse 28. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. See? Preservation, you know, in time of calamity, the number 17 is everywhere. Even Jeremiah the prophet, you know, when God said us, said, you know, that these people will return from captivity, right? There are opposing prophets, you know, all those kind of things, you know, that, you know. So God told him to go and buy a land from his uncle's son, right? And how much did he pay for the land? 17 shekels of silver. Praise the Lord. That is in Jeremiah, I believe it is Jeremiah 32, verse 15, and so on, that, you know. So, so that's with that. 17 shekels of silver was how much he bought the land. So anyway, we can go on about the number 17 to America. Also 17 circle years of war and so on. But, yeah, danger, but God brought them out. See, the preservation. Praise the Lord. Certainly, the case is very strong that the number 17 symbolizes divine protection in the time of danger. Here, the fact, these 17 war circles not only indicate a time of grave danger. Imagine the Civil War, you know, for the U.S., but they also speak of divine protection for the nation that would have been destroyed utterly. The Vietnam War was one of them, praise God. What a long war it was, I don't know that, you know. But the 17th circle, you see, danger, but preservation, God preserved them throughout all these things. So we dare to say that the iniquities and sins of the nation got her into this world, period. Nothing else, I don't know what I account for them. Like Israel, when they depart from God, they got this judgment, right? The same thing happened to this nation, you know, in all those times and so on. In fact, America is the one that turned China to the communists. I can't go there tonight. Praise the Lord. America was the one that turned China to the communists by our own, I don't know, but what are we talking about this? Praise God. Anyway, so we see. So now, we cannot put all the blame upon the president or upon the Congress. Who can declare war? We can't do that. That is easy one, right? Yo, Bush caused Iraq war. Bush caused Iraq war. So, but we can't put all the blame on them. The people of the nation have their own share of the blame. Praise God. Yes, some of them make blunders like Bush did. We don't need to go and kill and sacrifice 4,000 plus American lives. For what? For that Saddam Hussein alone? See what I'm saying? They make their blunders, but the people of the nation have their own part to play. Praise God. So, we are to be the darkness of our day. Praise God. Praise God. See, Nebuchadnezzar, no matter how ungodly he was, Daniel was always on his knees, right? And we know he turned that man around. Praise the Lord. So, in finishing all this night, just in America in prophecy and so on, this is just a small segment of what I want to say because it's a prayer meeting. I will just shorten that and so on. So, in this, as we are here now, this last day, don't be deceived by the so-called quietness in the nation and so on. That, you know, even there are a lot of evil here already, but many, many more are hiding in the background, be it economic, be it whatever. So don't be deceived by any of these things. When they say peace and safety, anyway, sudden destruction will come. Praise the Lord. So because of these things, so there are perils before the nation, now more than any time in its history. Praise God. So don't be deceived by the government and so on. What is the solution to this problem there? That's why we're not really here about praying for the nation and so on. So what are the problems? What is the solution? And one is that God will grant us a strong Christian leader here in the White House. Amen. When that is there now, thank God for him. Prepare, if it's going to be there by God providing, God will strengthen his hand. Amen. But we need a strong leader. I'm not only here in the U.S., but we're talking about the nation. Praise God. See, not only the U.S. is in trouble. If the nation is in trouble, many other countries are in greater trouble, right? Praise God. Who doesn't even have the foundation that this nation had, you know? Anyway, so if ever there was a time America needs to pray that God will raise up true leader, the hour is now. Amen? It is election time now. Not only the president, but whoever is running for office right now. The hour we are living, call for this thing right now. So the nation is continuously sinking into new low in moral deterioration, in humanistic and social teaching, in political leadership, and in world leadership, and even the respect from the rest of the world. And just because a politician says he prays each day, or even some of them teach Sunday school, cater you to teach Sunday school, even till now, you may cater you to do that, praise God. Doesn't mean anything really, you know? Or they can say all those things, that is not enough. That is one way, it's not enough really. The scripture says that a man is known by his fruit, right? So, cater teach Sunday school, yes, as far as I know him, he's a strong opposer of Israel getting the land that God gave to them, right? He keeps on signing the Palestinians all his time, as far as I know him. Praise the Lord. See? So now, so we cannot trust our own understanding to choose the man who will help turn our nation back to God. Talking to all nations now, both here and everywhere. But what we can do, what we do here all the time, we can ask God to raise up the right one. Amen?
Amen.
That's all we can do. See? So, and we need to make it a daily prayer. Not only in the prayer meeting like this, praise God. The hour is critical. And we, that God has given us understanding, has to be a daily thing. Praise the Lord. So, as we, anywhere we go, we spread the same news. You know, go upon our knees. National repentance is the only way out of the trouble of the nations. And the city of Nineveh is a good example. Praise God. And the city was otherwise doomed, as we all know, I won't go and read the Bible now, doomed because of our sins, but was spared because even with the king, and even down to the lowest subject, gave themselves to what? Prayer and fasting, in garments of sackcloth. That is in Jonah 3, and I don't want to go there tonight, praise God. If it was a solution then, God has never changed his ways, amen? Praise the Lord. It solved their problem of sin at that time, it will do it today. Date of Daniel, he did it, it will do it today. Praise God. There is no shortcut to these things. Praise God. It will be a self-deception today. There is no shortcut to any of these things. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let us pray, as I finish here, that the Lord will put in the hands of our chief magistrate, the president, to call for periods of prayer and fasting. That's what Abraham Lincoln done during the Civil War. Amen.
Amen.
National prayer and fasting. Yeah, God doesn't change. Praise God. See? So, and it will take God to really open the eyes of the nation or the leader to see this kind of thing, you know. In our prayer, let us remember that kind of thing and so on. So, that presidents and potentates of other nations too, who believe in God, who are interested in the spiritual as well as the physical welfare of their country, should in like manner call their people to prayer. Amen? That is the only answer. No, the Antichrist will come. And there are now many Antichrists, we know. But at least while the church is still here, we can be the dynamite of our day. Amen. Praise the Lord. See? So now, so the presidents, like I said before, other nations, they will follow the same too. Let us pray for them. That's why we're always talking about 1 Timothy rather, 2:1-2, that we all know. Part of our prayer too, let us pray for these leaders and so on. If God can do it for Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, he can do it for any country, amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. So, the only hope of survival for this nation and the rest of the world is spiritual revival, amen?
Amen.
Let us ever play it down at all. We must turn back to God. And we must do it now. Praise God. Let's keep on marching, amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Yeah. So, we get our marching order from the scriptures, amen? As soldiers of Christ, our marching order is from the scriptures. So God help us tonight or any other place where we are, to fall upon our faces before God, confessing our sins, like our brother told us last week, last meeting and so on, our sins and the sins of our people and so on. God help us to see the face of God as a nation before it is literally too late. Amen. The hour is late already. Praise the Lord. Just a little bit of America and its history, how our God has, you know, make it a foundation, you know, and to spread the gospel and so on. Our election time is here. That's why I just felt led to just speak these things. Let's pray for the people who are going to be elected into office, the presidential and so on. The one with the eyes, people will be there, God aligned to be there. That all these things we are talking about tonight, it can be promoted to get to that state. Amen. We can call for national prayer and fasting. Praise God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. While our brother take it from where I just talked now, and let us go into prayer. Amen. And I have to eat whatever the Lord will give to me. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Thank you, God.